Okay. Hey, good morning. Good morning. I said good morning.
Good morning.
Well, there we go. That's the kind of response we ought to get here. Hi, Betty. 2 Samuel. Chapter 11. Father, we pray you bless this message this morning. It's an important subject, and we ask that you would enlighten our eyes, help us have understanding here. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. We are picking up where David has had his indiscretion with Bathsheba, and he's trying to convince Uriah, who is Bathsheba's husband, to have relations with her in order to cover up his sin, because Bathsheba is now with child. And so at this point, David is trying to get this to happen, this cover-up to take place. And we pick this up in verse 8, and it says, David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." He's just come back from battle. And Uriah slept. Oh, wait a minute. "Go down and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. David's trying to butter him up here. Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. So when they told David saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark of Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Now, this is a beautiful testimony about a man who has convictions. Uriah had the conviction that if his fellow soldiers were sacrificing, he had conviction that he would not do what others could not do for himself. And I think it's powerful. He was a man who had tremendous conviction. And that's quite a thing. Later in the book, in 2 Samuel 24, we see another example of great conviction. In chapter 24, verse 18, Gad came that day to David and said, "Go up and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arana, the Jebusite." So David, according to the word of God, listened to the prophet, went up as the Lord commanded. Now Arana looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So Arana went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. And Arana said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, and that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." Now, David wasn't going to go in there and pull an eminent domain thing. He was going to buy this land. And Arana said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing implements and the yokes of oxen for wood. All these things, O King Aranus has given to the king." So he's going to give him the land. He's going to give him the buildings. He's going to give him even the yoke around the oxen to burn the wood to cook the oxen on after a sacrifice. And Arana said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." And the king said to Arana this, "No." Say that word back to me. "No. But I will surely buy it from you for a price." And look at this next line. "Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." There is a price to pay for conviction. And this is what differentiates conviction from preference. A conviction is a fixed belief that I am absolutely set on. It's something that I won't violate no matter what the price. A preference is something I choose as long as the price isn't too high. And our preferences are tested all the time. I would venture to say that many people come to church as a preference. And when the preference is too high a cost, they no longer make that choice. Some people give as a preference. Some people pray as a preference. Some people fellowship with other believers as a preference. But when the cost hits a certain amount, that preference being tested ceases to be a choice. Where does conviction like this come from? These two men, Uriah in one case and David later on in another. Strongly held beliefs that stand regardless of the cost. They come from the development of the Word of God in us. They come from failure by us. They come from watching other people. They come from fellowship. But they come from our relationship with God. Convictions grow. You can ask yourself, what are my convictions? If you were to take out a sheet of paper right now and you were write down, what are the five most important things in my life? What motivates me more than anything else? You will find on that paper either a preference or, in many cases, convictions. Psalm 19. Turn there. Psalm 19 begins and says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." We said earlier from Luke chapter 19 that the rocks would cry out if there was no praise. Creation reflects the glory of God. The heavens declare and speak the glory of God. And we'll talk about that a little bit in a minute. And in the book of Romans, it says, all creation is groaning. All creation is groaning right now. I think many environmentalists misinterpret the groans of the earth as that it's groaning within itself, but it's really groaning for redemption. It's groaning for God. And the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout the earth, their word to the end of the world. This is the what we would call the zodiac and the message in the stars. As I read some phenomenal books about that many years ago, God has even placed the gospel in the stars, which has been hijacked by astrologists. And much misinterpretation comes as a result of that. But even the gospel is in the stars, in the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. In them he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of the chamber in the morning, rejoices like the strong man to run its race. It's rising from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. All those things in those three verses are the result of a relationship with God. His teaching, his doctrine, his correction, his instruction, his conviction. All those things are a result of God working in the believer's life to develop these kinds of strongly held beliefs that become motivations to the Christian's heart so that he stands in the day of adversity and doesn't run when the going gets tough. More to be desired are they than gold. No amount of money will replace a man's convictions. Many years ago, I had a business transaction that resulted in a tremendous amount of cash that I was given by a customer that had to be given to a company in order to start a process, start the insurance process for them. And I drove away with thousands of dollars cash, $100 bills in my pocket. And I was a younger man, and at the time, I was very tempted. I shared this story recently with Mike. And I was incredibly tempted to literally take that money. It was unbelievable. It was demonic. And I immediately called the guy I was working with, and I said, I got to make a deposit right now. And you know, many people succumb to that kind of temptation because they don't have strong convictions. I knew God was watching me. I knew God had his eye on me. That's why many business people, even Christian business people, they hide cash in order to avoid sales tax and taxes. And let me just tell you this. If God can't bless you running your business legitimately, he's not going to bless you if you're cheating. Now, I'm a fan of loopholes in the tax code. I'll find every one of them I can. I have a good accountant. I had a great accountant. Now I got a decent accountant. So I'm okay with that, but I'm not okay with stealing, and nor was my accountant. You report what you're supposed to report. You do what you're supposed to do, and you do it with integrity. Why? Because it's a conviction. If you can be bought, what does that say about your personal character? It says it needs to grow. It says it needs to grow. But convictions come in many different areas. One of the convictions comes in answered prayer. And in believing that God can do anything. There's a couple here I wanted to come up. They know who they are. Come on up. There's a couple that come up. I have an amazing story. And you may not have heard this before, but I want you to hear this. And this will give you a conviction about prayer and about the power of God, how God works in people's lives.
So I don't know anybody knows this, but at the age of 13, I slid down a ravine. It was like a 80% gradient. It was a steep gradient. And I had a rock hit me in the head. I was in the ravine for 4 hours waiting for a rescue team to come get me. And it took 4 hours for them to get me out of the ravine. So they were about to mercy flight me, but because my condition was so bad, they didn't want me to go in the air. And they ended up taking me by the helicopter or by ambulance. But in that, I mean, that was about as close to death as somebody could get. And through the whole time, when the paramedics got there, I saw somebody, and they gave me peace. And the whole time they were there, I just remember I was like upset about certain things, and they were like calming me down. When I got done, I asked my brother, because he was with me the whole time, I was like, who is that paramedic? Because I want to thank them. I want to be able to find them later and say, thank you for what, and nobody knew who I was talking about. So I don't know if that was an angel. It was a head injury, so I don't know if maybe I was just seeing things, but it was, in my mind, I feel like God was there with me and protecting me through the whole thing. So that happened in 97, and then this happened to Jen in 98.
So almost a year later, almost exactly, I was 11. My brother was 14, and he had just gone through a hunter safety course and got his hunting permit and or license. And so he, September 1st, first day of squirrel season, and he was going to go hunting. So I was like, wouldn't it be cool if I went with him? So my mom didn't realize at the time that technically I was not supposed to go with him, and I think he actually had to have an adult with him, but she didn't know. So we went. We went about like a mile from our house. There was some woods, and he saw a squirrel. He shot at it. He nicked it, and so he said, why don't you or he went to take a second shot, his gun jammed. He's like, watch the squirrel, make sure it doesn't like run off. So I stepped in front of him and he was trying to get the gun to get unjammed, forgot to put the safety on, and it went off and it hit my back. And immediately, I mean, I knew it happened, but it was like disbelief, like this didn't just happen. So he immediately said, we need to go. He didn't panic. He was 14, almost 15, but there was no panic. And he put me on his back. We went as far as we could go. And he got to the edge of the woods. He laid me on the ground. He said the neighbor's house was not that far. So I went to get the neighbor. I remember just laying on my back and thinking, God, I don't want to die. Please, Lord, don't let me die. They came back with his truck. Long story short, I ended up being mercy flighted, and my lung collapsed. I needed a chest tube, and I was in the hospital for about a week, and I went home with no long-term issues, problems. I was back to my normal self. And when my mom has told the story so many times, she speaks at women's ministries and stuff, and she said, I don't know if it was that night or the next night, she was just, you know, thanking God, praising God for saving my life, and, you know, saying how, you know, good you are, God. And she said, or she feels like God spoke to her and said, if I took her home, am I still good? And she said she couldn't answer right away. It wasn't until the next day that she could say, yes, Lord, even if you took my daughter home, you are still good because you are a good God. And so no matter what we face in this life, no matter the struggles we face, it doesn't change God's goodness.
Amen. And that is a great conviction, that nothing that happens changes the goodness of God. And honestly, it's hard to arrive there. But that's where we're being taken. We are being taken to places of conviction. Every one of us. Maturity as a Christian is not simply Bible knowledge or memorization. Maturity as a Christian is growth in conviction. It's strongly held beliefs that I will stand in regardless of the cost. When we get to that place, that's maturity. One of the most important parts of this is to love correction. Hebrews 12 talks about how a father corrects his children, how God disciplines his children. He does it verbally, sometimes even physically. God corrects his children. In Proverbs chapter 3, it says that a wise man loves correction. A wise man loves to be corrected. Now, how many of you love being corrected? Especially in front of people, right? Naturally speaking, we're not real thrilled with being corrected. A wise man loves correction. Why is that? Because he's growing in his convictions. He's being changed. Think about what the posture of someone looks like who loves correction. Think about the personal and internal posture, humility, desire to learn, wanting to grow, available to change, available to be changed, available to be transported to higher places than what we are right now. This is the person who loves correction. Are you the kind of person who thinks that only God has a right to correct you? Or are you the kind of person who will take correction from anywhere you can get it? How many of you will take money from anywhere you can get it, if it's legal? All right. How many of you would take a healing any way you can get it, whether it's supernatural or a doctor or whatever? But how many of you will take correction, which is even more important than both of those things, anywhere you can get it? You'll take it from your wife. You'll take it from your daughter, your son, your pastor, your friend, a coworker, an unsaved person. You don't care where it comes from. You want to grow. You want to learn. You're willing to be changed. You're willing to be rebuked if you have to be rebuked. You're willing to be chastised by God. And you just long to grow. You long to learn. That's a great place to be. That's the safest place for a Christian to be. Loving correction. But it's not only God who corrects. Sometimes, ask Balaam how God can correct. Who knows who corrected Balaam? One person? Who did? What person? It wasn't a person. It was a what? How did the donkey correct him? He talked. You know, there's another word for donkey, right? The King James uses a different word. And I would just say this morning. A couple thousand years ago, God got one of them to speak. And ever since then, he can't get any of them to shut up. But God, God used Balaam, a donkey, to correct Balaam. And he used, he corrected Moses himself. But Nathan came and corrected David. It was a prophet comes and corrects David and says, "Thou art the man." And the prophets would go and correct various kings, wouldn't they? And preach to various kings. That's what a prophet did. His job wasn't just to foretell the future like some of these Christians think. That's all prophets do. Prophets were to preach at kings and bring kings conviction and remind them of what God said and remind them what the Word of God said and remind them what they were supposed to do and to remind them what Israel was and remind them what God's plan was. That was the role of a prophet, to keep God's people on track, to keep God's leaders on track. That was the role of a prophet. How often I have been convicted by the verse, "Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth." How often I've been so convicted by that verse. We grieve the word, we grieve the Holy Spirit with our words, we quench the Holy Spirit with our activities, and yet he still convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. There's two types of conviction, by the way. There's one having conviction, that's the strong, fixed belief. And then there's being under conviction, and that's when God identifies issues in our life. There are three phases to developing conviction. Number one, realization. This is when God shows me that there's a problem. How many of you have ever had God show you that you got a problem? Everybody? That's what I thought. God shows you a problem, he identifies it. Sometimes he uses preaching, sometimes your own study, sometimes some donkey will come along and say something to you, right? This guy gets, David comes off a boat, and there's a guy waiting for him named Shimei. And Shimei is throwing rocks at David, cursing him for what he did. David made some terrible decisions. Technically, the guy was correct. But you don't throw rocks at King David when his bodyguards are there, right? So one of the guys says, "Do you want me to take my sword out and give this guy a haircut from the neck up?" And David says, "No, leave him alone, for perhaps God sent him today to correct me." That's the posture of a mature man or woman. The longing to be corrected. So realization. Number two, illumination. This is when the Holy Spirit shows me the biblical reality of what the issue is. He brings back to remembrance the things that I've been taught over time, the things I've read, what I've learned, what I've seen, and mom and dad maybe what I've seen in my pastor, what I've seen in other people, other good Christians. He brings those things back to remembrance. Psalm 119 verse 10 says, I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. It doesn't mean just because you've memorized some verses, you stop sinning. What it means is those verses will come back when you need them, believe me. And they'll be there to set you straight and correct you and put you back on the right path. That's illumination. And then the last thing after realization and illumination, emancipation. That's the only word I could think of with a shun on the end of it. Emancipation. God frees me from my personal limitations, my personal restrictions, and my personal weaknesses in the area he's correcting. John 8:31 says, the truth will do what? Make you what? Sick? What's it say? The truth will make you what? Say it louder.
Free.
Free. And if the Son sets you free, you'll be what?
Free.
Free indeed. God is after my liberty. My liberty from the law, my liberty from my old sin nature, my liberty from sinful temptation, my liberty from habits that he's trying to identify in order to bring me convictions. Convictions. Convictions are so important. They are. They're the guiding light. They are your lighthouse. They are your rudder. They are your anchor. They anchor you when times get tough. Let me give you an example. One of the first things that people do when they have a rough season is they withdraw from God's people. How many of you have ever done that? Put your hand up high. Don't be embarrassed. Shame on you. No, I'm just kidding. But what happens? Now you grow a little bit and fellowshipping with God's people becomes a what? Patty, say it a little louder. A pleasure. A pleasure. And what else does it become, what we're talking about? Becomes a conviction. Now, not only is it a conviction, it's a pleasure. Right? I like that. I should have wrote that down. But it's a conviction. Now coming, now being with God's people, now when I read Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, I say, I love that. I don't say, oh, geez. This is something that's going to affect my ability to do what I want. Well, how's doing what you want been so far? How's that working out for you? You going in your own direction, the way that seems right unto a man. How's that working out? So you develop a conviction, right? I was working on something very important this week with Mike, and I saw a guy who's got amazing conviction. He had opportunity to do the right thing and to do an excellent thing, and he did it very easily. I thought, this guy's grown in this area before I met him. There's a conviction there. It's a beautiful thing. When you see someone who has a conviction, I watch many of you give in the church week after week after week, and I say, you know what? It's a pleasure, but you know what it's become for you? Say it. It's a conviction. It's unwavering. It doesn't waver. Tithing isn't something that I can, for me anyway, that I can just decide not to do. Or I got to figure out, listen, is it a conviction or isn't it? Is this your responsibility as a family member or isn't it? It's a conviction. Praying for one another isn't an option. It's not a preference. It's a conviction that becomes a pleasure and it becomes a preference. But I can't be moved from it. There's no cost too high. How many understand we're driving at here today? It's a conviction. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So guess what missions is for this pastor? Say it. Louder. Am I boring you guys? Louder. It's a conviction. Why are we going to have a missions conference, IAGM here? It's a conviction. I have a conviction that people should gather. I have a conviction that missionaries should be supported. I have a conviction they should be encouraged. Listen, I don't want the rocks to do my job because I don't have any conviction. And by that I mean I don't want God to raise up somebody else. You know that verse in Esther that's the theme. Mordecai says to Esther, listen, if you don't do it, help's going to rise up from somewhere else. But maybe God wants you to do it because now's the time for such a time as this. I don't want help to come from somewhere else. I don't want somebody else to do it. I want to do it for God. I want to be God's man. I want you to be God's woman. I want you to be God's kid. I want you to be the one who stands and says, okay, it's been rough. It's been heartbreaking. It's been hard. There's been opposition. There's been the demonic. There's been my weaknesses. There's been my family. There's been struggles. But darn it, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do because the Bible tells me to. And because it's a conviction that I've learned and I've grown in, and I'm not going to waver, and I'm not going to change, and I'm not going to walk away from it just because the going gets tough. Marriage is a conviction. And I love what Patty said, a pleasure. It is. I have a conviction. I have never uttered the divorce word to my wife. She's never uttered it to me because it's off the table. It's always been off the table. Why? Because it's a conviction. She stuck with me. I introduced her to everyone as my first wife. Hopefully my last wife. You're not going to throw me out? No, okay. Good, because I married a woman who's got convictions. Right? I have a conviction about a marriage. It's got to be a male, biological male, and a geographical woman. It's got to be a man and a woman. Why? It's a conviction. It's a conviction. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Eternally unchanging. We are Trinitarian, and that's a conviction. I believe in forgiveness. Forgiveness is a conviction. It's not a preference or an option. Jesus said, forgive one another. Is forgiving one another optional now? Hello? Is it optional? No, it's a conviction. I'll find what I need to find to forgive who I need to forgive. It may take a little time, but I'll forgive who I need to forgive. Why? It's a conviction. How many understand what I'm driving at this morning? See, you and I need to have convictions. Because if we don't, the entire church of Jesus Christ will waver. The mission will fail. The vision will flounder. The fellowship will divide. The word of God will be watered down. We will be prayerless, careless, divided, church-going club members with no purpose for gathering other than preference. And what a horrifying thought that is. Amen? How many of you want to be part of a world vision? How many of you want to reach the world for Christ? How many want to go and come with me? I was telling to somebody last week, I said, come with me to Africa. He said, oh, okay. He said, let's go in all the world with this gospel. Let's reach places that aren't being reached. Let's support people that aren't being supported. Let's help make things happen. Let's reach our community for Christ. You know what? It's been a conviction for 25 years to reach this community. I'm going to stop now. Keep doing things and maybe find some new things. Somebody sent me a suggestion. One of our young ladies sent me a suggestion through the app. There's a suggestion box. You believe this? We have a suggestion box. And we don't take anonymous suggestions. You got to sign your name to it. I'm not going to listen to it. If you're not willing to put your name behind it, I don't want to hear it. But if you put your name on a suggestion, I will follow up with you and listen to you expand on it, even if I disagree with it. And she had a conviction. And I'm like, hey, that's not a bad conviction. Maybe we ought to visit that conviction. And I'll talk to the elders, and then I'll let you know what it is. But you know what? After this week of prayer, prayer ought to be a conviction. Amen? How many have prayer as a conviction now? Raise your hand. Good. You know what we're going to do? We're going to take the room, Sunday school room where Karen is, and we're going to get a divider in there, and we're going to take all the stuff that's in the prayer room now, and we're going to put it in that room, and we're going to have a permanent prayer room. So anytime you come to the building, you're here a little early, you stay a little late, go right in the prayer room. You want to come during the week, let somebody know, we'll open it, you go right in the prayer room. Then when we have these prayer meetings, we'll have a designated room already ready, set, ready to go. How many are excited about that? See. You know where that came from? We've always had a conviction about prayer, but Raquel apparently had a deep conviction. So guess what? I'm in. How many are in? I'm in. I have a conviction about training people. I think people ought to expand and grow in their knowledge of the Word of God. Don't you? How many of you have that conviction? I think that's true. That's why we're going to take another room where Sue did the Sunday school, and we're going to pair it with that. It's going to be multi-purpose. But we're also going to take a night a week, and we're going to designate that room as the Luther Rice room, and we're going to show classes in that room at night for people who want to take a class from an accredited Bible college. Why are you going to do that? Conviction. And then I'm also going to teach a live class because I have a conviction to do that. And in the fall, we're going to have a class on the Gospels. I'm going to teach you how we get through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and what each one of the Gospels, what the emphasis is on each one, what you can learn from each one, and what is not in each one, how they relate to one another. And that'll be a blast, because many people get very confused about the Gospel when they read the Gospels. That'll be in September. So I say all that to say this. How are your convictions lately? Are you standing in them? Do you need to develop them? Pray that God gives you more guts than you've ever had. Pray that God gives you more backbone than you've ever had. Pray that God helps you with your convictions and that you stand in them no matter what. Right? No matter what. When Betty had her farm animals, the cows, she didn't wake up in the morning and say, "Yeah, I don't feel like milking the cows today." You don't have a choice. Why? Because you want to eat? And you have to feed your family. There's some things there's no choice, right? And when something becomes no choice, you have a conviction. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this day today. Thank you that you're developing in every one of us convictions. From the youngest person in this church, a young person here, 8 years old, can have tremendous convictions about honoring their mom and their dad. They can have convictions about giving. They should start now and start giving to missions now, even if it's a dime a week, a quarter a week, something out of their allowance. Why? A conviction. Develop those convictions. Develop those patterns. Develop those habits. Father, we pray for every adult here, every person here today, that you would help us to stand stronger in what we believe than we ever have, and to love one another more than we ever have as a conviction and as a pleasure. And we thank you, Lord, for our day today. We thank you that we've had 3 marvelous days, 72 hours of marvelous prayer, which went so fast. You get in there for your hour, and next thing you know, it's over. It's amazing. And Father, we pray that you would take all the things you heard this week. And I was in there yesterday just thinking, all these prayers are being stored up. And one day, a brass bowl will be poured out in heaven. All these prayers. Just like God stores all your tears and bottles all your tears and has the number of hairs on your head counted, he also has stored your prayers. And our prayers have been stored in a special place in heaven. God hears them, he answers them, and he stored them in a special place in heaven. Father, we thank you for that, and we pray you will bless our celebration today as we gather outside or inside if it's not raining, or outside if it's not raining, to celebrate what you did over the last few days. And again, we thank you for every person here. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.